Last week we finished up, we spent a few weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which teaches about the gifts of the Spirit. And at the very end of the chapter, Paul throws this one interesting sentence in there. He asks us to earnestly desire the higher gifts. And so we talked about the fact that the body, Paul said, is a body that has many parts and that all the parts are important and no part should have greater honor than any other part. So he was really clear that all of us have different gifts and that every gift is important. And then he starts talking about higher gifts. And so we're talking about, okay, what are the higher gifts? What does he mean by that if they're not of higher honor, if we don't want to misunderstand what he's saying? But he says that the higher gifts are really those that connect the body together, that arrange the body in such a way that it can be built up. And so these are gifts that are for arranging and building up the larger body of Christ. That was Ephesians 12. Or sorry, that was 1 Corinthians 12. This morning in Ephesians 4, I want you to notice first that he goes through that same structure once again. It's a similar progression of thought. In verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit. So he's setting up this conversation that we are the body of Christ. He's setting that up again. In verse 7, he says, but grace was given to each one of us, again, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So again, that all of us are members of the body and that everyone in the room has something to contribute to the body. That's a really important part of his teaching. But then in verse 8, he adds something that he did not talk about in 1 Corinthians 12. It says in verse 8 that when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So the thing that's different in Ephesians 4 from 1 Corinthians 12 is Paul is connecting the spiritual gifts that Christ gave to the church. He's connecting that teaching with the ascension of Christ. And this is going to become important for us. We're going to come back to that teaching in just a few moments, but I don't want you to miss that as we begin just reading through it. For now, I simply want you to notice that as Jesus was bodily ascending into heaven, he left these particular gifts behind. And it says in verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Now, again, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers, and he said these are the higher gifts that we should desire, okay? In this passage, he lists five gifts, these higher gifts, and so we're going to spend some time trying to understand, first of all, what these higher gifts are. Now, it's really important when we talk about things like these that we come to a common understanding, common definitions, because it's so easy for us to bring some historical bias to this conversation. It might even be that we have experienced some hurt with some of these types of gifts in the past, and so that this might even threaten our sense of safety or security in the body of Christ. And so it's really important that when we're talking about these gifts, we're all talking about the same thing, that the definitions we all hold in common, and there is something in particular that Paul is intending us to grasp in this teaching, and it's really important that we're all on the same page as that. So my thesis this morning is simply this, so you know where we're going. That if we are to earnestly desire these gifts, two things have to happen. First, we have to understand them. It's hard to earnestly desire something if you're not clear on what it is. You might say, yeah, that could be important, or I can see how someone might want that. If that's what you're saying, if that's where you're thinking is, then you clearly don't have a full understanding, because Paul says we should actually eagerly desire them. So we need to understand them first. And second, I believe that we have to have a high level of confidence that this is safe, that it's safe for the church to pursue these things. Because you honestly can't desire something if you feel like it's not safe for you, or that it's not safe for the church, or if you have questions or past experiences that have maybe skewed your understanding to cause fear. And so we have to understand them, and they have to be safe. So let's start by just talking about these five gifts. What do they actually mean? Apostles. Well, the Greek word here is apostle, believe it or not. Our English word is actually just a transliteration of a Greek word. And that Greek word literally means to be a sent one, okay? You're probably more familiar with the Latin translation of this word, which is missio. Sound familiar? Missionary, right? So to be an apostle, to be a sent one, to be a missionary is to be sent with authority on behalf of someone. To be sent with authority on behalf of someone. In John 20:21, Jesus said this, "As the Father has sent me, as the Father has apostled me," that's the word he uses, apostolos, "as he has sent me, now I'm sending you." And so there is in the apostle gift, there is this impetus to go forward as a sent one, to see yourself that your calling is to be sent. And so the phrase I want to use just to summarize apostles is sent for expansion. That captures the essence of what the apostle gift is. Secondly, prophets. Now you may be skewed in this one by Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets, you know, they were telling us about the birth of Christ and the timing and all these amazing things. That's not what this is. The New Testament prophet has a different role. To me, the best definition, or my favorite definition, comes from Alan Hirsch, an author that I enjoy. He says that the prophets are guardians of covenant loyalty. Guardians of covenant loyalty. And to me, that just, it creates the image of someone who is jealous for the righteousness of God and can't sit and see this go unattended. Guardians of covenant loyalty. Prophets in the New Testament always have these two dimensions. The first dimension is the vertical. It's intercessory prayer. It's connecting directly with God our Father. It's being tuned into the heart of God by spending time vertically in this relationship with God. But the other side is the horizontal. And in the horizontal, it expresses God's heart for justice and for mercy and for the brokenness of this world and for the poor and for the laborers who are being cheated out of their wages. It has this justice element, vertical, hearing from God, and horizontal, speaking the heart of God into injustice and into the church. And so the phrase I want to suggest here for prophets is simply a voice that speaks the heart of God. Notice not the words of God, but speaks the heart of God for the church and for the injustice of this world. Third, evangelists. The Greek word here, again, is euangelion, which if you take the letters and put them into English, you come up with evangelist. Again, it's just a transliteration of a Greek word. And what it means is that someone is proclaiming good news. It's not just proclaiming news. It has to be good. It has to be good news. And so this is a person who comes with an enthusiastic endorsement of something. Think of yourself as a user. I know some of you used to be this. You lived in the darkness of PCs in the world, and then you came to the revelation of Macs and how wonderful they are. And when people come to know Mac, they can't help but be enthusiastic endorsers of a product. It just comes out of them. It comes from a sense of revelation, of seeing the world in a new way. Now, I'm obviously being sarcastic about Macs and PCs, but that dynamic is absolutely accurate with the gospel, because the revelation that we have received is the kingdom of God, and that we cannot help but be enthusiastic evangelists proclaiming the good news. And so the phrase I want to use here is the evangelist is the infectious recruiter. Now, you see someone standing on the street corner and, you know, the soapbox kind of, you're going to hell because you've sinned and you have to repent. That's not infectious. That's not even the gospel, because that's not good news. That's condemnation. Christ did not preach that. He preached a new kingdom, which is inviting, and he did it in such a way that people loved him for it. It was infectious. Shepherds. Shepherds bind up the wounded. They bring the sheep to still waters so they can drink. They provide green pastures so that they can eat. They bring protection from predators with a staff. They seek the one sheep who has wandered away and leave the 99, and they're impassioned for every single person in the body of Christ. They create this safe and loving community where everyone is cared for. And so the phrase I want to use here is very simply, it's care for the body. The shepherd can't help but express care for every member of the body to make sure that no one is left out and no one is lost. And then finally, teachers. With teachers here, there's a nuance that's really important. Teachers you have to think of in contrast to false teachers, okay? Teachers are those who stand up to false teachers. An example, when Paul writes to Timothy and to Titus about the role of elders in the church, he says to Titus that the elders are those who give instruction in sound doctrine, and rebuke those who contradict it. So the teacher in this sense is not the role that many of us play, that Janelle is playing right now in the classroom of teaching content. That's important, and there's that kind of teacher in the church. This is not the act of teaching as much as it is the accuracy of doctrine in the church. So you may have a book and you're going, hey, I'm reading this book and it just doesn't seem to add up right. You would go to the teacher and say, hey, would you look at this? Is this sound doctrine or should I be concerned? That's the role of the teacher. Now, I want you to understand and appreciate that Jesus was all of these. Not just that, hey, isn't it interesting that you can actually see all of these in Jesus? No, that this actually is the embodiment of Jesus' ministry, that each one of these was absolutely essential in his life. Was Jesus as an apostle? Absolutely. He was the sent one of God, that God sent his son. And as the Father apostled me, he said, now I'm sending you. He was the apostle of God. Was he a prophet? Absolutely. He heard the heart of God for the poor and he spoke it. He heard the words of God as he spent time in prayer and he said, I only speak to you the words that I hear the Father speak. He was a prophet. Was he an evangelist? Well, yes, of course he was. He came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and he did it in such an infectious manner that it was a revelation to people, and they said, I need to hear about this. I want to follow this man. Was he a shepherd? Yes. He was the great shepherd, the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, not the shepherd who's the hired hand that once things get tough, you know, maybe they might skip out because there's danger. He is the great shepherd. And was he a teacher? Absolutely. They called him teacher. They called him rabbi. And they noted that Jesus spoke as one who had authority, not like the other teachers. And notice that he also spent much of his time correcting the Pharisees in their false teaching. He was the teacher. So notice how important that all five of these embody the life and the ministry of Christ. And if you look at this list, I want you to imagine trying to take one of these away. Which one could you take away and not compromise the identity, the ministry of Jesus? You can't do it. So it's not just that all of these are present, it's that all of these are absolutely essential to who Christ was. Now, let's come back to the idea of the ascension, that Paul is connecting these five gifts with the ascension of Christ. When Jesus' body ascended, he gave the embodiment of his life and ministry to the new body of Christ. When Christ's body ascended, he gave the embodiment of his ministry to the body of Christ. And the body of Christ today, according to Paul, fills these same five functions of Christ. And you can't take any of them away and still hold to the integrity of the mission and the ministry of Christ and his church. They are each one essential. And so Paul says in verse 12 that these five are for building up the body of Christ. That's what their role is. Verse 13, he says, the body needs to embody the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of this, the fullness of Christ, must be in the body. All five of these gifts, and you can't take any away. Verse 15 continues on this same theme. We are to grow up in how many ways? In every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Not 2 out of 5, not 4 out of 5 ways, but 5 out of 5. From whom the whole body, that's you, every gift, every part of the body, the whole body, every one of us, notice, is joined and held together by every joint. Remember, the body is, or these higher gifts are what connect the body together, that build up the body and let each person and each gift function, so that it says every joint is equipped when each part is working properly, and it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. These five gifts represent Christ bringing the entirety, the fullness of his ministry into the church. And we can't lose any of them. Let me change analogies for a moment from the body to an engine. This is a description of the church firing on all cylinders. What's interesting is that it's only a 5-cylinder engine. That's pretty unique. But Paul says that we have to want this. His teaching is that we would earnestly desire this in the church. Earnestly desire. If we earnestly desire something, we're actually pursuing it. We're getting after it. And you think, well, why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we get after these five things? Well, I can actually think of 2 reasons. The first, when you understand what Paul is saying here, that the teaching is about the fullness of Christ and that all of it being important in the church, that the life and ministry of Jesus in his body is now conferred to the life of ministry of Jesus in the new body, which is of the church, when you understand that, you will come to appreciate that this demands something of you and of me. And of our church. It reminds me of C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, where Susan asks Mr. Beaver, is Aslan safe? And of course the response is, of course he isn't safe, but he is good. The fullness of Christ in the church will stretch you and it will stretch us beyond our comfort zones. It has to. That's the nature of the apostolic gifting, is to go to places we have not gone before, to leave the comfort zone, like Christ, who did not consider his place in heaven as something to hold on to, but he humbled himself and took the form of a servant. That's the apostolic drive of the church. To follow Christ is actually to leave our comfort zone and to leave what is safe And so it's not safe. But it is the calling of a disciple of Christ. But there's a second reason that I think we might decide not to do this. A second kind of fear, a second kind of being safe. And that's the fear that comes when you begin to dabble in the prophetic. Does that not create risk for the church? Do we not open ourselves up to spiritual distortion or even false teaching when we open ourselves up to things like prophecy? Is that not dangerous for the church? And let me answer that with a resounding no. It is not dangerous, because these five gifts all bring checks and balances to the other. The prophet cannot bring false teaching, because the teacher is paying attention to the accuracy, to the alignment with Scripture. The shepherd cannot grow complacent and just caring for the flock that's already in the church. That can't happen, because the evangelist is always recruiting more disciples, and the prophet cannot let the injustice of the community go unattended. And the apostle is always driving the church forward. But the apostles cannot expand the ministry of the church any faster than the capacity of the shepherds to care for those who are in the flock, and for the teachers to teach and lay an accurate foundation of Scripture for those that God has brought in. All five monitor the other. There is no danger in the fullness of Christ. What's interesting is the danger comes when we neglect even one of these five. If any one is absent, the church becomes vulnerable to misrepresenting Christ and to misrepresenting the gospel. The church without all five is a misrepresentation of Jesus and his ministry. In fact, it's interesting in this passage that Paul says that the presence of all five is what actually protects us from various forms of abuse and false teaching. Notice this in verse 14. The fullness of Christ is, he says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes, the very things that we fear in the church. The very things that we want to protect the church from come from embracing all five of these, that they might not happen. It's ironic, actually, that the danger does not come by releasing the prophet. The danger of false teaching comes when we fall or when we fail to embody the fullness of the ministry of Christ. Christ, with all the checks and balances, brings us to the teaching of the fullness of Christ. Again, coming back to our thesis this morning, in order to earnestly desire this, we have to understand that we have been granted the fullness of the ministry of Christ, and that this is a privilege, that we are his body and the fullness of his body. And secondly, we have to have confidence that this is a safe calling for us. I want us to take a few minutes this morning to actually reflect and think a little bit about our church community, about what is present, what might be lacking. I'm going to actually put the list back up there: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, the one phrase that I used. And I'm going to ask you to take a few minutes in groups to think about three questions. First of all, which of these currently shapes Mountain Park Community Church? Which of these do you see as being evident? Okay? Which of these is shaping us as a ministry? Second, which of these is what I would call emerging? And by emerging, I mean, I think there's evidence that it's in the church, but it might not be at the level where it's actually shaping our ministry. Okay? So emerging. And then third, which of these would be latent? Now, by latent, I mean it's present, but it's lying dormant. Christ gave all five to the church, so it's not that we don't have them. Are we embracing, eagerly desiring all five of these? And my intention this morning is simply to have you move from theoretical, these five things are important, to begin thinking in terms of practically speaking, how are we doing in these things in the church? Are we earnestly desiring them? Are we embracing them? Are we releasing them? All right. Again, this is not one of those definitive questions where we're trying to come up with a right answer. This is just engaging with who we are as a body of Christ and what we might be experiencing or not experiencing, or maybe even talking about how scary this topic is. I don't know. That's all legitimate. So real quick, let's just real quick summary, and then I'll wrap up here. But the first question: which of these currently shapes Mountain Park? What was the consensus? Anybody have any responses to that? Which of these currently shapes us most of the five? Shepherd? Yeah. We do well. Okay. What about the second? Any of these emerging where you feel like, boy, I see hints of it, but I'm not sure it's actually at the level of shaping? Any thoughts there?
Prophets?
Yeah, that's where I would go with that one. I see the gifting in the church, but I'm not sure we found a way to elevate it to the point of where it's actually shaping us as a body. What about latent gifts? I know they're present because Christ has given all of these gifts to the church, but we just don't seem to see them. And this is a very North American thing actually right now, but evangelism, yep. It's strange how we've been given this great commission, and yet that's the piece that somehow is lacking. So, that's great. Thanks for participating in that. I agree that there are some of these gifts that are present and I think strong in our church. I think there are some that are latent that we want to desire. And so we're going to talk more about these one at a time and even begin to ask ourselves, each of us, how do I fit into this? Not am I the prophet of the church. These are not offices. These are gifts that God has given to the church. So it doesn't mean he only gave it to one person and he's now our prophet or teacher or anything like that. These are gifts that Christ has given to the church. But it is, to me, so important that we eagerly desire these and that we understand that these are not just safe. They are beautiful gifts to the church and for the church to function and representing Christ and making disciples. All five of these need to be present. Father, thank you for challenging us this morning. I do pray that by your Spirit you would lead us to the fullness of Christ in this, your body, that you would teach us what we might be lacking, that you would empower everything that you have given to us, that we might be a church that is sent, that we would speak your heart for our community, that we would share the good news of Christ with those around us, that we would care for one another, and that we would be accurate to your word in all things. Amen.